Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19, and our text is found in verses 1 through 18. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the children, unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day ye offer it, and on the morrow. And if aught remain unto the third day, it shall be burnt with fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable. It shall not be accepted. Therefore every one that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Ye shall keep my statutes. Thank you, Father, for your word, and pray that you would bless this morning this portion to our help, to our strengthening, that we might walk pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The scriptures, the word of God, is one book. Even though we say, how many books are there in the Bible? Well, there are 66. But in spite of the fact that there are 66 books, it's one book that God has given to us by His Spirit. And we find then that what God says in one place helps us in another place. And so sometimes as we're studying one book of the Bible, we find another book that is especially helpful. If you're studying the book of Daniel, Revelation goes well with that. If you are studying the book of Hebrews, the book of Leviticus makes a nice companion study. If you're studying the book of John, you find that Isaiah is the John of the Old Testament. And so Scripture concords with Scripture and illuminates Scripture. So also here in Leviticus chapter 19 and chapter 20, we have what you might call the Sermon on the Mount of the Old Testament. And so our message this morning is called the Sermon on the Mount, because this is another Sermon on the Mount. The one is found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, but the other Sermon on the Mount is found here in Leviticus 19 and 20. And we'd like to notice regarding this particular chapter of Scripture four things. First of all, we notice here the method of the instruction. Now, in In the first verse, we find that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. Now, when was this? Well, God spoke unto Moses in the mount, in Exodus chapter 19 and verses 18 through 20. We find the situation where God called up Moses in Exodus 19:18, and the Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And so we find that Moses there, up in the mountain, met with God, and God taught him. And God spoke all these words, saying. And so Moses there was taught of God up there on the mountain. And then Moses came down, and he taught the people. This is the same situation we have in Matthew chapter 5, where we read, "And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain. And there, when he was sat down, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying." And so we have Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Lord Jesus teaching his disciples up there on the mountain, and then he sent them out. Then they went down, and he sent them out by twos, the 12 of them, and then he sent them out by twos, the 70 of them. And then after his resurrection and ascension, we read that at his ascension, he said that, "I want you to go and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teaching them all things whatsoever I have taught you." And so Jesus up on the mount gave the instruction and sent the disciples out to teach the people. And so the same picture we have here in the book of Exodus. Moses called up into the mountain where God taught him, and he came down and he taught the people. And so in this portion of Scripture, we have a comparison of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The method of the instruction, God teaching his disciples, and then they in turn going out and teaching others. Now the purpose of the instruction is given to us in verse 2. "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And so the purpose of this instruction was that they would be holy as he is holy. And in chapter 20 and verse 26 of Leviticus 20:26, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." And so God says, "I want you to be holy. I've separated you from other people. I've taken you out of Egypt. Now I want to get Egypt out of you. I want you to be holy as I am holy." The problem was that they had no idea how far they were living from the ways of God. As they had been living in the land of Egypt, they still knew about Jehovah, their God. When Moses came, says, "Jehovah has sent me. The Lord has sent me." They knew who that was. They knew who the Lord was. But they really didn't know what the Lord was like and what it really meant to live a way that would please the Lord. And so when the Lord got them out here into the desert and away from Egypt and the ways of Egypt, the first thing he had to do was to teach them so that they would know what he was like and what he expected of them. And so they had no concept, really, of his ways. Now, that's our problem as Christians. We have been brought up in a culture that is not scriptural, plus the natural inclinations of our own heart, the old man. And so with all these pressures of our own heart, which is deceitful, and the pressures of the culture in which we live, even though we desire to please God, we don't know how. You know, when you're really saved, your desire is to please God. You remember those years where you worked to try and placate God, you know, do some things to think maybe, well, you know, God, now I did this and this, so maybe now you'll let me into heaven. And so you worked for years under that bondage of trying to do enough good to compensate for the evil so that God will say, well, you did quite well, and so I think we can let you squeeze through. Then there came the day when you saw the futility of that and the wickedness of your own righteousness even, and you came in repentance, calling upon Jesus Christ to forgive you your sin and to give you a new life, and you knew the blessedness of His presence through the Holy Spirit in your heart, of sins forgiven, and there came that desire to please God. You wanted to please God. Before that time, you wanted to please yourself. You pleased God enough to placate Him, please Him enough to make Him let you into heaven, but basically, you wanted to please yourself. But there came a time God, by His grace, saved you, and then you wanted to please Him. And so there is that desire. And one of the indications, if you're really a Christian, is that you desire to please God. The only problem is we don't know how to please God. I suppose even a bigger problem is we think we know how to please God. And so we say, I want to please God. Now, what would please God? Well, I think such and such would please God. And so we do that. Well, this ought to please God. It would please me. And we think what would please me would please God. And the problem with the Church of Jesus Christ today is that we got a lot of people in a lot of churches doing everything that they think would please God. And God isn't very happy with that. Because God has told us in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, what are the ways that please Him. And so God here says to Moses, I want you to teach these things to the people. These are the things that please me. And since God's ways are opposite to our ways, most of the time, although we desire to please God, we're not pleasing Him unless we get into Scripture and find out what are the things that please Him. What are the ways that please Him? And so the problem is learning the ways that please God. I think this was the most traumatic thing to me as I went to my first seminar, the Institute in Basic Youth Conflicts, as I sat there and as Bill opened up the Scriptures in ways I'd never seen before and began to see some things that I had never dawned on me before. And I sat there looking back over my 17 years of missionary service in South America and just a rerun, you know, running those things by, and in the light of the things I was hearing, is oh no, here was a missionary, you know, trained to be a missionary, trained to preach the gospel, trained to serve God, trained, you know, of course, to please God. Why isn't God pleased with missions? Naturally, that must please God, you know. And as I began seeing some of the principles of the Word of God, and oh no, time after time after time, when the things I had done as a missionary were contrary to the Word of God. Then I began seeing, as Bill would lay out, here, these are the consequences. I could have asked him, you know, who told you about me? Because those are exactly the things that happened. Consequences of violating the Word of God, even though I thought I was being a good missionary. And the consequence is exactly what he said. That's exactly what happened. And I couldn't imagine, oh, I wonder, here I'm trying to please God and this is happening. Bill says, this is why this is happening. And so that's our problem, is that we want to please God. And many times we just go ahead and do what comes naturally, thinking, sure, that's bound to please God. God says, no. He said, I want you to be holy as I am holy. And that means we have to know Him, and we have to know His Word, and we have to know His ways. And that's why when Moses came down from the mount, he says, God spake all these words. And he begins by giving them the Ten Commandments. Here's the basic of what God spoke. And the same thing in the New Testament. Matthew 5:48, what did the Lord Jesus say? You shall be perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Same thing. Holy as I am holy, perfect as I am perfect. In other words, this is what I want of you. And what had happened in those days? The Pharisees, had totally distorted the teachings of the Word of God, distorted God's ways. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, here, you tell a man that if he dedicates everything he has to God, he doesn't have to help his parents. He said, you're violating Scripture. Why do you, with your interpretation of Scripture, violate the basic principles of the Word of God? That you shall honor your father and your mother. And so, that's where human reasoning takes us. Human reasoning says, you know, we want to please God. What pleases God? Giving Him everything. That must please Him. Okay, let's give Him everything. Well, anything that stands in the way of giving Him everything, then, we don't even consider. And Jesus said, no. God says, honor your father and your mother. And so they had twisted the ways of God and were violating the ways of God in the things they were doing supposedly to please God. And this is so easy to do. And that's why the people, as they heard Jesus speak, they were amazed. So we've never heard this before. Because the Pharisees always told us to do this and we would please God. And Jesus said, no, you do this. Just the opposite. And the people were amazed. And I think today, many, many times in our own personal life, in our church life, in our religious life, in our missionary life, in every aspect, I think many, many times, we have no idea how far we have gotten from the ways of God. And the only way we're ever going to know how far we've gotten is through a serious study of the Word of God, that He might show us His ways, that we might know His ways. There is so much going on today in the name of God that is totally contrary to the Word of God, that our greatest cry needs to be, oh God, teach us Your ways. And this is what Moses was doing in Leviticus 19 and 20, specifically here, and in the Lord Jesus was doing in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so the method of the instruction was teach disciples and have them teach others. Just as we see that Ken is doing there in the Ivory Coast. And the purpose of the instruction is that we might be holy as He is holy. Not as we think we ought to be holy, but as He is holy. That we need to be perfect as He is perfect. Not what we think is perfection, but what He says is perfection. Thirdly, what's the nature of the instruction? Notice in Leviticus 19:18, it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then you noticed I read the first phrase of verse 19, you shall keep my statutes. The dividing up into verses was not part of the original inspiration of Scripture. And sometimes a verse will have something that needs to go with the verse before. Actually, there should be no division there. The versification is just to help us to find our verses, but don't let that divide the thought material for you, because ye shall keep my statutes is the summary of what's gone before, epitomized there in thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so we find that the nature of the instruction is first of all by statutes. You shall keep my statutes. And the summary of that in verse 18 was thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In chapter 19 and verse 37, therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments. So we find here that God talks about His statutes and He talks about His judgments. The judgments are the applications of the statutes. Now that's what we have here in Leviticus 19 and 20. That's what we have in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 takes the Ten Commandments and elaborates on them. Here, Moses in Leviticus 19 and 20 takes the Ten Commandments and he elaborates on them, restates them, and amplifies them. And so the statutes are the basic principles of the Word of God, the basic commands. The judgments, then, are the elaborations. They would then be the applications of those basic statutes, basic principles, to certain situations. So we have the basic principle and we have the application of that principle. Then there's a third area that we won't deal with. It doesn't come in here just now. And that would be the testimonies. That's how it works out in real life. what happens when you do it or don't do it. And so we have the statute, the basic principles. We have the judgments, the applications to the specific cases, and then the testimonies of how it turns out. And so we find here then that God is specifically talking about his statutes and the judgments, or how those statutes apply. And this is what we have here in Leviticus 19 and 20. Fourthly, then, we want to look at the content of the instruction. First of all, in a general nature, in Leviticus 19 and 20, we have an exposition of the Ten Commandments. And in these chapters, we find all of the commandments referred to in one way or another, either specifically mentioned or referred to in that there is amplification of that particular commandment. And besides that, we even have the summary of the second part of the Ten Commandments, where it is stated, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," because you remember Jesus in Matthew 22 gives a summary of the Ten Commandments. Matthew 22:36, and Master, what is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so Jesus said this is the summary of the law. The Ten Commandments, the ten basic principles, can even be boiled down into two specific areas, and that is, first of all, love God, and second of all, love your neighbor. And so we find that here in this portion, in Leviticus 19 and 20, we have the exposition of those basic commandments, the same thing that we have in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, an exposition of the commandments, with the exception that we find nothing in the New Testament regarding the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was a sign of God's national covenant with Israel, and so the Sabbath is not repeated in the New Testament as a command. There is no elaboration, no application of it in the New Testament for that reason. Now, in Leviticus 19 and 20 here, we don't see a specific order. In other words, God does not deal with his commandments one by one in the same order in which they are given in the Ten Commandments. They're somewhat mixed up. And as I thought about that, I wondered, why doesn't he just follow the order? I think perhaps the reason would be this would help us to understand how much they interrelate. Actually, you can boil down the Ten Commandments into two: thou shalt love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself, showing how those Ten Commandments really interrelate. And even the two interrelate, because what is it that John says? If any man doesn't love his neighbor, his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And so even those two are inseparable. And so the Ten Commandments really are interrelated and inseparable. And so we find here that God is saying to us, as I'm elaborating on these, I can't really just pin them all down and keep them all in their little pocket, because they interrelate. And so there's no specific order as he deals with them. They are inseparable. And really, that's what James says. If any man keep the whole law and offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Because they are so interrelated that if you break one, actually you've broken them all, because they are all so closely tied together. They are one in that aspect. And so the content of the instruction in a general way here is that it is not a step-by-step orderly through the Ten Commandments, but let's look at it specifically. The first reference we have is in verse 3, and it's regarding parents. "Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father." Dealing with parents, this would be the fifth commandment, and it says, "You shall fear your mother and your father." Now, that not only means to honor your mother and father. This word can mean respect. It can mean like fearing God is to have an awe and a reverence of him. There are occasions when this same word is used in a stronger sense, and you could look at this from the standpoint of, you ought to be scared stiff to disobey your father or your mother. And so God says this is a vital thing. In chapter 19 and verse 32, we find, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man." A similar idea. There needs to be that fear and respect of those who are older. The crimes that we see in our day against the elderly are a terrible thing in the sight of God, a wicked thing. In chapter 20 and verse 9, "For everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him." The cursing, the revile here, the idea is to revile. "If any man revile his father or his mother," the word also can be translated to treat lightly. "If any man treat lightly his father or his mother," and the same idea is found in Deuteronomy 27:16, where the translation is, "Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother." Actually, the idea is, "Cursed is he that treateth lightly his father or his mother," that lightly esteems his father or his mother, that lightly esteems their wishes. And so there is the warning we have repeated also in the New Testament, Ephesians 6, 2 and 3, "Honor your father and your mother," which is the first command with promise, that it may go well with you. And so we find that God gives a special promise, special blessing to those who obey this command. And God here puts it first, because our relationship to God is revealed by our relationship to others, and very especially our relationship to our parents. And God says, if there's rebellion towards parents, is there's rebellion towards me. And rebellion, we find, is as witchcraft. And so God puts this one first, because he says, if you miss this, you missed everything. It indicates that you have no respect for me. And so to violate this commandment number 5 of the 10 commandments is to violate the entire first 4 commandments, referring to loving God. And so there is the warning here against not honoring father and mother. Then secondly, that same verse, it talks about keeping Sabbath. "Thou shalt keep my Sabbaths." Interesting that it says, "Thou shalt keep my Sabbaths." Why does he say my Sabbaths? Why were they his? It doesn't say you shall keep the Sabbath or your Sabbath. It says you shall keep my Sabbath. They're God's Sabbaths in a very special way. And the reason is found, of course, back in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God." He says, this is my day. "In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So he says, it's my day. That seventh day is my Sabbath. "And I rested that day, and that's why I want you to rest that day." And it was God's covenant with Israel in the land of Canaan that they would rest that day. And that's why when they were thrown out of the land of Canaan and went to Babylon, God says, during these 70 years, my land will enjoy its Sabbaths. And so it was a special covenant with Israel in the land of Canaan. And they were his Sabbaths because he kept that day. Now, it's interesting that it was called his Sabbath because he kept that day. And that helps us. You know, we have a lot of talk today about evolution, that the world is so many billions of years old and that it just came to be by gases or planets crashing or all kinds of things that might have happened that billions of years ago that here we are today. Then sometimes Christians get the idea that, well, maybe science is right here, and so how can we fit in with science? And so they say, well, in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, and we have the first day there was creation and the 6 days of creation, maybe those were days of long periods of time. See, that gives room for evolution. Isn't it interesting that in Exodus chapter 20, in the very Ten Commandments, God says, I want you to rest that day because I rested that day. Now, do you plan on resting a few billion years? Well, maybe in heaven, hopefully. See, one basic law of interpretation of Scripture is that the meaning of a word is most accurately seen in its immediate context. Right? What's the immediate context? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, rested the seventh. How long did it take him? 6 days. 24 hours to the day. And he rested the seventh. And so the very Ten Commandments teach us the truth of the creation of God. And God here says to the Israelites, I want you to keep my Sabbath. Now, as we mentioned, this is not repeated in the New Testament. The basic principle is the same, that if you don't make time for God, if you don't make time for seeking God for your spiritual life, you're in trouble. And God gave to Israel as a nation this special day, even though it might not be possible for everybody today to keep the same day. God says, I want you to make sure you have time for me. If you don't, you're going to be in trouble. And so we find here that God warns them that, first of all, their attitude toward him is seen in their parents. Second of all, time for him. They're going to have to make time. You've got to make time for God. You're not just going to find time. You have to make time for God. And God says, you set aside time for me. If you are going to give me the leftovers when you don't have anything left to do, if you're going to give me your spare time, then I'm not going to get much. You have to make time for me. And so he taught them to do that. And then verses 4 through 8, he talks about idols. I don't want you to make any idols. An elaboration then on the second commandment. And he elaborates further on that. He said, when you bring an offering to me, I want it to be of your own free will. Now, when they offered to idols, it was to try to get something out of the idol. You know, I'll do this if you'll do this for me. He said, I don't want you to worship me that way. I don't want you to come and say, God, I'll do this for you if you'll do this for me. No. He says, you bring an offering to me, it's just because you want to. Out of love for me, of your own free will. That's the way you better bring it. If you have any strings attached to that, I don't want it. He says, don't worship me like they worship idols. Don't make an idol. And don't worship me the way they worship idols. Because my worship is to be different. Don't offer to me out of duty the way worship is given to idols. Don't try to buy me off like idolaters try to buy off their gods with their religion and with their good works. Don't do that. I want you to worship me out of all of your heart. And so verses 3 through 8 talk about our relationship to God. Reverence for God seen in our parents. And love for God, setting aside time for him and worshiping him out of the love and gratitude of our hearts. And then verses 9 through 10 deal primarily with the second part of the law of God, relationship to our neighbor. And that's why that section ends in verse 18, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verses 9 and 10 talk about generosity. Not getting the last nickel. He says, when you harvest your land, don't reap all the corners. When you pick your grapes, don't pick every last grape off from it. Leave some for the poor. Let them come and finish up the harvest. And there's an important principle here. If you take every last grape, that's covetousness. Stinginess. He says, don't do that. He says, you'll gain victory over covetousness by leaving part of it there. Leave the corners of the field and leave the gleanings of the grapes. Don't take it all. Leave for the poor. I thought it was interesting that it didn't say harvest the whole field and then take part of it over to the poor man. It didn't say that. So you harvest your field, but leave some for him. If he wants it bad enough, he'll come and get it. In other words, let him work for some of it. In fact, gleaning is a harder work. Gleaning is harder than harvesting because it takes longer to get the odds and ends that are left than it does to reap the harvest. And so welfare ought to be a little bit harder than regular work. Well, we've done it just the other way around today. Welfare is easier than regular work. And so God says, no, don't do it that way. Make sure they work for it and even maybe work a little bit harder for it. Because if they have to work a little bit harder gleaning your field, then maybe they'll want to plant their own. Whereas if it's easier to glean your field than plant their own, they never will be motivated to get out and do their own work. And so he says, this is the way you conquer covetousness, and this is the way you provide for those who are in need. And so don't just give it to them. Let them work for it. Verses 11 to 13, he says, don't steal, don't cheat, don't lie, don't deceive, don't defraud, don't rob. You know, actually, if you obey verses 9 and 10, you won't have much problem with verses 11 to 13. Because if you conquer covetousness, then why are you going to want to steal, cheat, lie, deceive, defraud, and rob? The only reason you would do any of those things is because you want more. You lie and steal and cheat and defraud because you want more. Well, if you've already opened up your hand, the temptations to defraud are going to be overcome immediately. Because you defeated those temptations when you opened up your field to have them come and glean the rest of it. And so it will give victory. And so verses 9 to 10 are the secret to verses 11 to 13. And if you're having 11 to 13 problems, it's because you haven't really dealt with 9 to 10. And so the generosity overcomes the covetousness. And it's really great to have a generous church because it shows you then that there's not likely to be much unscrupulous conduct going on. There's not likely to be much defrauding going on in a generous church. But if to meet the church budget you've got to have bake sales, that means you've got a lot of other problems that are going on in the church that maybe you're not aware of, but they're there. Because if there's no generosity, you can be sure that you've also got a lot of deceiving, defrauding, and that type of thing going on. And then verses 14 and 15 warns about taking unfair advantage, cursing the deaf, stumbling block before the blind, doing unrighteously, the person of the poor and the person of the rich, taking unfair advantages. He says, no, I want you to do what is right. Then he finishes up the chapter with some things regarding the tongue, verses 16 through 18. He says, don't gossip. If it's good news, you can tell it to anybody you want to as much as you want to. Good news is no problem. But if it's not good news, then you go right to him. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. If it's bad news, you go to him. You talk to him about it or her about it directly. Talking to him. And if you don't do that, you'll be hating your brother. He says, don't hate your brother in your heart, but you shall go to your brother and rebuke him and talk to him personally. Don't talk about him, talk to him. And the Lord Jesus says the same thing in Luke 17:3. Take heed to yourselves. In other words, take care of one another. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And so don't fall into the trap of telling others or of letting it smolder. And then he says here of trying to avenge or bearing a grudge. Don't do that. Go to him and talk to him about it. Get it straightened out. Forgive him. Get it over with. And so love in a church is just not an ushy feeling that, oh, we just feel so much love here. Love in a church is knowing how to take proper care of one another. This is what it is to love your neighbor. Not go up and down as a talebearer, but rather go to him. Not hate him in your heart, but rebuke him. Go to him and talk to him. Now, rebuke doesn't mean to take him down a few notches. It means exhort. Go to him and talk to him. And so we find here that he tells us how to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so this is why we need the Bible. How many of these things would we have thought about doing this way ourselves? Well, we look at our culture and we see how these things are violated. We wouldn't think of these things ourselves. We need to go to the Word of God if we're going to be holy as He is holy. If not holy as we think we ought to be holy, not holier than thou, but holy as He is holy, then we need the Word of God. If we're going to be perfect as He is perfect, then we need the Word of God. And so God has given to us the Scriptures that we might know His ways. This morning, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, then you desire to please God. God says, here's my word. This tells you how to do it. Father, we thank you that you have given to us your word to teach us your ways, because we would never guess them otherwise. And we pray then that you would make us faithful and diligent students of the word of God, that we might do the things that please you, that we might walk in the ways that please you, and not grieve you by violating Scripture in our misdirected desire to do that which pleases you. And so we pray that you would help us as individuals and as a church and as a nation, that we might walk well-pleasing to you in all things. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells us as we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, as we are born into the family of God. Thank you for the indwelling Spirit who instructs us and strengthens us and leads us. We pray that we might not be negligent in searching the Scriptures, that the Spirit of God might then use the Word of God to direct us in the ways of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder if we could sing in closing, My Desire to Be Like Jesus. You know that one, Grace. My desire to be like Jesus, my desire to be like Him. His Spirit fill me, His love overwhelm me. My desire to be like Him. And if this is really our desire, it's going to drive us to the Scriptures that we might know what pleases Him. Shall we stand and sing?
My desire to be like Jesus, my desire to be like Him. His Spirit fill me, His love overwhelm me. In deed and word, to be like Him.
So we pray. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and dominion forever and forever.